children here today, and they're not afraid of a stranger and a strange face up here. You can come and join me, and I have a little children's message for you. And something else that Pastor Anson provides. Thank you. One very brave girl. She looks like my granddaughter, Janie. Thank you for coming. Any other brave children, boys and girls? I don't bite. So, I have a riddle, and if you need some help, others can answer. There was a time in my life when I would hike up in the mountains, and I carried my house on my back. How do you think that happened? What kind of house did I have? Anyone guess? I'd have to put it up at night and take it down in the morning. It was a tent. And I would take kids up on kind of a Christian Outward Bound program in the mountains, and we'd live in a tent. Do you think there's people who live in a tent all the time? There are. One time when I was in Africa, we traveled by camel out into the desert and visited a tribe of Arabs that lived in tents as big as a house. And unfortunately, I only know a few words in Arabic, so we really couldn't tell about Jesus. But you know, tents don't last very long. And when they get old and it rains, they start to leak. I think some of us have had that experience. And so the wonderful message the Bible tells us is that Jesus has gone to heaven after he rose from the dead, after he died for our sins, and he's there to prepare a place for us in heaven that won't leak, it won't wear out, it's eternal, and we don't even have to put it up. We don't have to do anything except enter into it by faith. And so that's a wonderful promise I want us today to hear and to comfort our hearts in. Because you are such a, we have a prayer. Will you help me with the prayer? Will everyone help me with the prayer? Let's stand and see if we can say that. May your words, O Lord, be always on our minds, on our lips, and deep in our hearts. And also with you. You are so very brave. You get to choose some of these, okay? You can take maybe one more since you came up by yourself. Very good. We like to reward good behavior. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Very familiar words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of the most comfortable words in terms of bringing solace and peace and hope to our souls. And I will be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Please give your careful attention now to the hearing of God's holy word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Many of us are aware of some of the very hard things people in this congregation have been going through lately. For a number of years, there's been the diagnosis of a serious illness, and then the course of treatment that some of you are in and others that face ahead of you. The loss of a beloved spouse, the death of an adult child, and a beloved brother, and the list goes on. And I wonder if you sometimes find it difficult to speak to someone experiencing trouble. What do you say to a friend who's battling a serious illness? How do you comfort a friend who's had a tragic death in their family? Sometimes we are tempted to say, don't worry, everything is going to be fine, but we're not always sure it's going to be, at least in the immediate future. Years ago, a well-meaning friend gave me a big, clunky-looking ballpoint pen with a little clear window in it, and every time you clicked the pen, an inspirational saying popped up. Don't give up. Try harder. Hang in there. I think it even said, don't worry, be happy. But those words, those little sayings didn't give me much hope on hard days. And besides, the pen didn't write very well, so I discarded it. Well, here in chapter 14 of John's gospel, the Lord Jesus is speaking words of comfort to men who are confused and they are deeply troubled, namely his disciples. One chapter earlier, chapter 13, tells us some of their problems. Jesus, in that upper room, that final meal with them, had knelt before them to wash their feet, and they are thoroughly ashamed. One of them, as his disciple, should have been willing to do that. Then Jesus gave the warning that one of them would betray him. And then he tells them that he is about to go away and leave them. Soon they would not see Jesus. Finally, Jesus warns Peter that on that very evening, he would deny his Lord three times. You can imagine how these disciples, they were sad, they were ashamed, and above all, they are confused. This is not a very happy occasion for a farewell dinner. So in these opening seven verses of John 14, Jesus gives his disciples three promises to comfort them and strengthen their faith. We'll unpack them in a moment. I'll just introduce them now quickly. First of all, in verse 2, he's not simply going away. Jesus is going away to his Father's house for a reason. He's going away there to comfort them, to prepare a place for his followers so that where he is, they would be with him. Secondly, he's not remaining there. He's coming back for his own. And then thirdly, Jesus shows us the way to the place that he is going. He tells us how to get there. But first of all, very briefly, by way of background, in verse 1 of our text, Jesus begins with the necessary requirements for receiving his teaching. He says, first of all, a word of comfort. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, some translations give it as just a simple statement of faith. You believe in God. Believe, you believe also in me. I think Jesus is giving a command here. And over the years, as a pastor and a missionary, I've read these words of Jesus to believers in hospitals, shut-ins at home, and especially to those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. And God has used this word to comfort many a troubled heart. But we should remember again that Jesus is speaking these words to a group of disciples who are about to fail him. One would betray him. Another would deny him. And then all of his disciples would abandon him at his arrest. But Jesus is encouraging them. He's speaking words of comfort despite their weakness, except, of course, for Judas, who tragically turned away from him. Jesus is identifying himself here with God the Father. And what he is saying to them is, don't lose hope over your failure. Because believing God is not based on what you can do for God, but in his ability to care for you. Faith is trusting in what God will do for you. And so Jesus is saying here and giving a command, I don't think he's simply making the statement of fact, believe in God, believe also in me. And that command is based on the perfect union, the perfect fellowship that the Son of God enjoys with the Father together with the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 10 here, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So therefore, trust me. That brings us to our first point. Jesus goes to prepare a place for you in verse 2. It's his first promise. He's leaving them, but he's leaving them in order to prepare a place for them. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, those of us who grew up in the old King James Version might remember that the word King James uses the word mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. And when we read newer translations, maybe some of us feel a little shortchanged that the newer versions call it rooms. There is I grew up on a number of revival hymns, and even I have to confess Southern gospel songs. And one of them we used to sing went like this. I won't sing it. I'll just quote the first line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander but walk on streets that are paved with gold. With that kind of musical background, that's why I ask our music committee for help in choosing hymns. But, you know, that it does speak of a blessed truth, but I guess what it does is it projects our earthly experience into heaven. And it's the other way around. What precisely is Jesus saying? He's using a word here that means something that is spacious, but more than that, something that is permanent. What he's telling his disciples is that there is a place in my Father's house for you and for all of the people of God. I think in many countries of the world, students cram into large spaces, thousands of those students, and they're taking exams and they're all competing for just a few open spots in the university or a few open jobs, only a handful of them. Heaven is not like that. For the Christian, for the child of God, for the believer in Jesus, heaven is home. It's where we belong. Believe in God, believe in me, for I am telling you the truth, Jesus says. There is a place reserved for you and for every believer in me. And it is to that place, that to prepare that place, that I must go, that I must leave you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, we know in the Gospels, Jesus often warned his disciples about his imminent departure from this world. Back in chapter 13, in that upper room discourse, he says in verse 33, where I am going, you cannot come. He means you cannot come at present. But now he assures his disciples of something more, room in his Father's house. There's only one other place in all of the New Testament that uses this word for room, and that's in verse 23 of chapter 14, the chapter we're studying. Jesus says there, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In this case, the translators use the word home for that same word that can mean room. Why? Well, Jesus is leaving them to establish a permanent dwelling place in the presence of God that means home, our true home, our real home, our lasting home for the believer. It's much more than just a literal house or a mansion that Jesus is preparing, but it's a richer, fuller, deeper relationship with the Father and the Son than anything that we can experience here on earth. You know, the Scottish preacher, Sinclair Ferguson, when he is commenting on this section of Scripture, he says that Jesus is giving part of the answer to the question we all ask ourselves, especially when we lose a loved one: what will heaven be like? And Ferguson says it's the full enjoyment of a perfect relationship with God, the most intimate fellowship on the deepest possible level. You will never be lonely. You will never lack company. You will never feel isolated, and you will always be content in God's presence. I think of places in the world where people struggle to find a home, to find a place to live, to find shelter because of the critical shortage of housing. I've seen some of those places, many, many large extended families crammed into a few rooms, or in some cases living in a tent. Or perhaps you know of friends who work for large corporations and they're transferred every few years. That's, to be sure, less common now with remote learning, but certainly if you've had a career in the military, you know what it's like to move about. No home in this world is permanent. And Jesus is promising to his children a permanent place in the Father's house, one that is the everlasting meeting place between God and his people. God himself will be there. And Jesus promises that those who trust in him will forever enjoy the beauty and splendor of God's glory. You know, older generations of Christians would often describe this world as a veil of tears. Veil is just an old poetic word for valley. In fact, the third stanza of a hymn that we'll sing at the close of our message goes like this: "Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears." The veil of tears. See, Christians are not blind to the beauty of God's creation, and we should be daily aware of God's fatherly care for us. But we know from what the Word of God teaches us, and we see it from our own experience, that this present world is filled with sorrow and disappointment and loss because of the presence of sin and evil. We Christians should care about what is right and good and just in this world, and particularly in our own nation. But no matter, and we should be politically aware and engaged by all means, but we know we're not going to change this world into a perfect place or perfect society, no matter what promises we hear from those running for office. We believe the promise of Jesus. Our future life is forever in the presence of God. So how is Jesus going to accomplish this task of preparing for us? How can we know his promise is true? Well, when Jesus says he's leaving his disciples to return to his Father, he's referring to one event with two stages. Jesus is returning to his Father by way of the cross, the way appointed by the Father and willingly undertaken by the Son. For Jesus had left the glory of heaven, had come to earth, had become a true man, yet without sin, determined to bear the sins of his people in his body on the cross, so that we might be forgiven, justified, and reconciled to God forever. And those disciples should not have feared being left behind. Jesus had been teaching them for months in his time with them that it was necessary for him to leave to go to the cross so that they could gain assurance of being with Jesus forever. But Jesus makes a second promise in these verses. He's coming back for his own. We see that in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Dear friends, that's doubly good news. Jesus is not only going away to the cross to gain the redemption, and then on to heaven to prepare a place for them. He is also coming back for them. We've seen how the disciples are worried about losing Jesus forever. But Jesus is teaching them that his departure is a necessary preparation for his disciples to join him. Jesus is coming back for them. They're not losing him, they are gaining him forever. Now, it's true. It's true when we read the New Testament scriptures and when we read early church history that Peter and James and John and all of those disciples present then would have to pass through physical death in order to be with Jesus. And we know that that pattern has been true of every generation of Christians until this present day, to pass through death in order to see our Savior face to face. It's our prayer, of course, that some of you here may still be alive when our Savior returns from heaven. It's that great hope of the church. It's how the New Testament scriptures end. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," the blessed hope. It's God's promise that all evil in this world will not last forever. War and sickness and hunger and death and sorrow will all end, because the return of Jesus is the assurance that history is under the control of God, and he will bring it to an end at his appointed time. But the greatest source of comfort for the believer is the promise of being with Christ. And the Lord Jesus emphasizes this point. "I'm returning for you, so that where I am, you may be also." I think Christians know that heaven would not be heaven if Christ were not there. There's an old hymn from the past that's seldom sung these days. It's called "Jesus, Wondrous Savior," and it has a line in it: "Heaven itself without thee, dark as night would be. Heaven itself without thee, dark as night would be. Lamb of God, thy glory is the light above. Lamb of God, thy glory is the life of love." And so, Christian, fill your mind with this promise of Jesus. He's coming back one day so that we will be with him forever. Believe it, feed upon it, and your faith will grow strong. But finally, there's a third lesson that must be understood. The disciples do know the way. Those who know Jesus know the way to the place where he is going. In verse 4, Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I am going." In Thomas often gets a rather bad rap in Scripture. He's got the little epithet, Doubting Thomas, because he doubts the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But until he saw his Savior face to face, his risen Savior. But Thomas sometimes asks questions that all of the others were thinking. He is honest at this point. I think he's speaking for all the disciples. He says in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas admits he doesn't understand. "Lord, you tell us we know the way. I tell you we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way there?" And Jesus answers Thomas' questions in very simply, in some of the most powerful words that have ever been uttered on the face of the earth. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me." Take a moment and just reflect on those marvelous words. Think about them. Jesus says, "I am the way," and that claim is spoken by one whose way was the way of the cross, who would soon suffer the shameful death of a condemned criminal. And Jesus says, "I am the truth," and that claim was spoken by one who is about to be condemned by lying witnesses in an unjust court of law, and one whose witness to himself as the Son of God was not even believed by the majority of people in his own nation. I am the life, Jesus says. And those words were spoken by one whose lifeless body would soon be laid to rest in the tomb. And yet those are words of hope to everyone who hears them and believes. Because the way of Jesus was the way of the cross, he himself became the way for others. Jesus became the door, the only door by which we can enter and find life. He is the way, and he is our way. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross, and the way of the disciples is simply Jesus. The disciples must believe that Jesus is returning to the Father by the way of the cross. And you and I must believe that to be his disciples. But in order to believe those promises, we must know who Jesus is. And that's why John's gospel was written. It reveals Jesus as the eternal Son of God, the Word of God, who is with the Father in eternity, together with the Spirit, and by whom all things were made and all things are upheld. And that Word of God was sent by the Father to earth, be born a true man, the Word who became flesh, so that he could live a life for others that we could not live, and he could die a death for us that we could not die. And then to be raised triumphant from the grave and to return to the Father to prepare a place for us. To know this Jesus is to know the way to where he is going. And that brings us back full circle to verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, Jesus is saying to all who have ears to hear, come to me. Believe in me. There's no requirement to do anything but simply to come in faith. And let me ask you this question. What could you do, even if you wanted to? Would you seek to find the way to God by yourself? I've met people in life who, when you share the gospel with them, they say, well, I'm a seeker. I'm still seeking. I'm seeking on my own. Can you find him by yourself? Jesus says, you cannot. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to God. And here's the wonder of wonders. He has come to you. Instead of making you first come to him, because Jesus has opened the way to the Father. Would you try to discover the truth on your own before you believe? People make that claim today. It's impossible, because God can only be known as he chooses to reveal himself. And the Gospel of John tells us that God revealed his truth in his Son. Those familiar words of John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth of God. He's the true God who became true man. He's complete and he's perfect, and truth cannot be found outside of him. And would you try to awaken yourself to spiritual life? I think some of you know that spirituality is just a favorite buzzword today. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. But that's impossible too. True spirituality apart from Christ cannot be, because dead souls cannot resurrect themselves. Jesus is the life you need, the very life of God come to us. And only Jesus through the Spirit of God can make our hearts alive before God. True spirituality is found only in Christ. My friends, I wonder if you can see and hear the wonderful simplicity of the gospel message. And yet that simplicity is the greatest defense to human pride. It has been down through the ages and will continue to be to the end of time. Why? Why is it so offensive to the natural mind? Simply because there is nothing to do except to receive Jesus by faith. There's nothing to achieve first. There's no great improvements to be made first. We come to Jesus and simply accept him for who he claims to be. The way to God, the truth of God, the life of God. Jesus did not come from heaven to earth to say, I am only one of many ways of God. I'm only an aspect of the truth. I'm only a very small part of life. He said clearly and unmistakably, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that, don't we? Jesus is the only way home to the Father's house. And if your hearts are troubled, think on these words, believe them, embrace them, rest on them all the days of your life, and they will build in you a strong faith, a lasting faith, an enduring faith, a faith that joins us to Jesus forever. And you will enjoy his presence in the Father's house for endless ages to come. Let's pray. Father, we can scarcely grasp the power in these simple words of our Lord Jesus. We know how easy it is to be confused as these disciples were confused by Jesus. And yet we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see him, that humble servant of others who came to reveal your kingdom, you came from heaven to reveal your truth, to serve others, even to the point of offering himself on the death as a sacrifice for sin. And yet, Father, open our eyes to see him in all of his glory, the risen, exalted, and glorified Savior who has ascended to the highest place in heaven and is there preparing a place for his children. Father, we pray that we would hear these words, that we would store them up in our hearts and minds, that we would meditate upon them often, and that you would flood our hearts with peace and joy and the assurance that our lives are hid in Christ Jesus. For we do ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.